Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
Let's get into the teaching God's Word. I want to take you back to where we started last time we were together. And I want to take you to a scripture in Romans chapter 12. And on our way over there, I want to remind you that we were talking about last week, winning the battles of life. Winning the battles of life. And remember that I mentioned there were three things that the great military author Sun Tzu wrote that was a true statement when he wrote it, and it's true today. To win any battle, you have to know three things. You have to know yourself, you have to know your enemy, and you have to know your weapons. And this has been proven throughout history, gang, that every military battle that has ever been won has been won because of those three things. And every military battle that has been lost because of one of those three things. But he said, and he chronicled this and showed the pattern and showed the historical data that validated the truth that in every battle, you can win any battle when you know yourself, when you know your enemy, and when you know your weapons. Now, we talked about this last week, and I want to pick up from there, because as I was thinking about knowing yourself, sometimes we can get a misunderstanding and misinterpretation of ourselves. Sometimes in our effort to know ourselves, we're focusing on the wrong things. We're focusing on our flaws. We're focusing on our mistakes. We're focusing on what is lacking in our lives. And so we're not necessarily getting an accurate or complete interpretation of who we are. Knowing yourself is vital to winning any battle, and there's battles, there's spiritual battles, there's emotional battles, there's battles that come against us all the time in our finances, in our health, in our emotions, in our mind, in our finance, in our relationships, in any area of our life. So to win any battle, you have to know those three things, but to know yourself, I want to just drill down on that for a moment, because to know yourself, what is so essential is that you understand yourself correctly, because too often we judge ourselves and define ourselves by our mistakes. We define ourselves by our past. We define ourselves by what a teacher said about us, what a parent said about us, what the devil has said about us. We define ourselves by our flaws or our shortcomings. We define ourselves by our size, our weight, our height, our color. We define ourselves by our race, by our economic status. We define ourselves by how pretty we are according to the world's definition, or what we lack in appearance. And we got to stop defining ourselves that way. That's not who you are. Who you are is not based on how you grew up. It's not based on the family you grew up with. Who you are is completely based on who you think God is and who you understand God to be. And here's why I want you to know that, because you can't understand yourself effectively until you understand what God is like. Because who were you made in the image of? The Bible doesn't say you're made in the image of your uncle, you're made in the image of your father, you're made in the image of your mother, you're made in the image of your grandparents. It says you're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. Am I in the right place here still? So look at what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. You say, well, what does this have to do with the holiday and this Holy Week and all of that? Well, you'll see as it all comes together, because we really want to see why Jesus came to this earth to begin with, and why he died, and why he took that great journey in that Holy Week into Jerusalem, and why he was willing to do all of that. But look at what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And I want to read this to you from the Message Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. From the Message Bible, and it says, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, he says, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves. I want you to see that. He says it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves. Why is it important that we not misinterpret ourselves? Because to win any battle, you got to know yourself. You got to know the enemy, and you got to know your weapons. But if you don't interpret yourself properly, you can't win in the battles of life. So that's why he says it's really important that you don't misinterpret yourselves. And notice what he says, as people who are bringing this goodness to God, know God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves, what's the first thing that you need to know in order to win any battle? Come on, talk. You got to double talk to me. Know yourself, yourself. Say that. Know yourself, know yourself. I need you to say it twice now for the person that's not next to you. Okay. So he says, the only accurate way to understand ourselves, so to win any battle, we got to know ourselves, but the only accurate way to know ourselves or understand ourselves is by what God is. It's by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In other words, what we are and what we do for him is important, but what we are and what we do for him is a reflection of what he is and what he does for us. So it's important that we gain a proper understanding of what he is. What is he like? What is God's nature? What is God really like? Because when we interpret him incorrectly, we then interpret ourselves incorrectly. And if we interpret ourselves incorrectly, guess what? We can't win any battle. You got to know yourself correctly. You got to know yourself the way you really are from God's point of view, made in God's image. And today I'm going to answer this question or make this statement that I'm going to share with you the number one most important thing about you. The number one most important thing about you. If you've ever wondered what's the most important thing about you, is it your family, your upbringing? Is the most important thing about your job, your business, your career, your goals, the vision that you have for your life? None of those things are the number one most important thing. What I'm going to tell you is the most important thing about you. And once you get a hold of this, it will catapult you into the most victorious, successful life that you could possibly imagine. Can anybody say amen? Amen. So now notice this. I want to say something to you because this will help you understand where we're going with this, but we gravitate. Studies have shown, life shows this. This is just a reality of our human condition, that all of us gravitate toward and resemble the mental image that we have of God. Regardless of what that image is, we take on the very character of what we believe about God. For example, if you believe that God is angry, then you will take on the characteristics of anger. If you believe that God is stingy, then you will become stingy. If you believe that God is good, you'll take on the nature of goodness. In other words, the Bible tells us and life tells us that we gravitate towards becoming the kind of person that is the very mirror or reflection of what we believe most about God. So here, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. The single number one most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. If we get a proper understanding of ourselves by understanding what he's like, since we're made in his image, we have to make sure that we, because everybody knows in their subconscious that we're made in the image of God, that there is a creator and he created us. But if you have a wrong image of him, if you have a wrong view of him, then you will begin to take on whatever that view is. Your soul, your attitudes, your take on life will begin to reflect whatever image that you have of God. Now, if you could grab a hold of what I'm saying here, you would understand this. The bottom line is that you become what you believe about God. You become what you believe about God. Let me show you something. Everybody agree with me that the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So we're made in the image of God, right? Come on, help me now. We're made in the image of God, right? So if we're made in the image of God, then having any other image is where everything goes wrong in our lives. If we're made in the image of God, and this is the secret, this is the beginning of everything, is that who are we? Know yourself. To understand who you are and to know yourself, you have to understand what God is like so you can understand what you're like. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, God's given the Ten Commandments. And notice what he says in verse 4. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth or under the earth. What was he saying here? He's saying the thing that causes you to commit idolatry, to idolize something, is to have a false image or a different image One translation says, you shall make no graven images. You shall make no graven images, which he calls idols or idolatry. It's not because God doesn't like people working with wood. It's not because God doesn't like statues. It's not because God doesn't like little wooden dolls that people make and carve. It's not God doesn't like carving and God doesn't like creativity. But what God doesn't like is he doesn't like you creating the image of God that you want. But rather, he wants you to understand what he's really like. What he doesn't want is he doesn't want you making up your idea of what God is like. He wants that to come directly from him. He wants you to have his vision of what he's like so you'll have a proper understanding of what you're like. Look, you see, when he told people don't make any graven images, it wasn't because he's threatened by other gods or idols. There are no other gods in this world. He is the only God. Can I get a double amen on that one? I mean, I need to hear you twice now. Come on. You guys think I'm kidding. I need you. Be loud and be proud. Help me now. All right, there we go. All right. Now listen. He says, you shall not worship them or serve them. Why? Because if you worship anything other than what God is really like, you will become like the thing that you worship. In fact, look over here in Psalm 115, verse 8. Psalm 115, verse 8. You still with me? Come on, Palm Sunday believers. Those who make them. So he's talking about idols here in the earlier verse. And he says in verse 8, those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Those who make them will become like them. Those who make idols will become like them. In other words, whatever image of God that you create, that's what you'll become like. Unless you have a proper understanding of what God is like, and you'll begin to live and act like him. He says you'll become like whatever you idolize, whatever you worship, you'll become like that. Whatever image you have of God, that's what you're going to become like. That's what your life is going to gravitate towards. Do you get this? If you think God is an angry God, you're going to become an angry person. If you think God is a judgmental God, you're going to become a judgmental person. If you think God is a generous God, you're going to become a generous person. It is exactly how our life unfolds. Our life unfolds in direct proportion to our view of what God is like. If you cannot possibly believe that God is love and not end up loving. It's not possible. If you truly believe that God is love, you will end up taking on the characteristics of love because you will always gravitate towards becoming the kind of person that is in direct reflection of what God is like and what you believe God is like. You can't be like a God. You can't be like the God who you don't know. If you don't know what he's like, you can't imitate him. The Bible says, imitate God as dear children of your Creator in Ephesians chapter 5. How can you imitate him when you don't know what he's like? This is the problem. So if you go over with me to, let me show you what I mean by that. That you can't understand yourself accurately until you understand God accurately. So look over in Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say in verse 14, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're Jeremiah. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So see, it's not about who other people say that he is. It's what you believe he is. What do you think about him? Do you think he's just a prophet? Do you think Jesus is just a, do you think Jesus was just a good teacher? Because he didn't think he was just a good teacher. He knew he was a good teacher, but that's not what he thought of himself. He knew he was Lord. He knew he was the Son of God. He had no mistake about who he was. So either he was the Son of God, or he was a lunatic, or he was a liar. He was either Lord, or he was a lunatic, or he was a liar. We know he is Lord. But how do you know that? How do you know that? You can't know that just because I said he's Lord. You got to know that because you believe he's Lord. But notice what he says. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon. Now notice what his name was. Originally his name is Simon Bar-Jonah. So he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why are you blessed? Because you know who I am. What activates God's blessing? When you know who Jesus is, when you know what God is like, you'll be able to experience his blessing. But he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And then notice what the next verse says, verse 18. But I say to you that you are Peter. Wait, now two verses earlier, or a verse earlier, he just calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. He calls him Simon Bar-Jonah, but then here he calls him Peter. What's the difference? What the difference is Jesus is trying to give us the secret to our soul, the secret to our success, the secret to being all that God created us to be is found right here. That when you understand who God really is, you'll understand who you really are. He said, who do people say? Okay, some say this, some say that, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you were Simon Bar-Jonah, but you're blessed now because from now on I'm calling you Peter. Why? Because from now on you're a rock. Why? From now on I'm going to build my church on this revelation that you got. And the gates of hell is not going to prevail against. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the person who knows who they are. And a person cannot know who they are until they know who God is. And when you know who God is, that's when you know who you are. And when you know who you are, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you the secret to everything going on in your life. Everything in your life boils down to these four or five things. Your perspective, how you look at things. That's number one. Everything in life boils down to these things. Ready? Your perspective, that's how you look at things. Your expectations, that's what you expect of things. Your emotions, how you feel things. Your response to life circumstances, how you respond to things. And your decisions, how you act upon things. I'll say it again. Everything in life boils down to these five things. Your perspective, how you look at things. Your expectations, what you expect of things. Your emotions, how you feel about things. Your reactions or responses to life and to life circumstances, how you react to things or how you respond to things. And your decisions, how you act upon things. Now, if you will get a hold of this, that every one of these things, every one of these five things, that's all that life boils down to. How many know your perspective determines if you're happy or unhappy? It's not how much money you have. It's how grateful you are for what you do have. It's perspective. How many know your expectations? Your life boils down to your perspective, your expectations. Look, You're gonna have faith when you expect good things to happen. You're gonna have fear when you expect bad things to happen. So your expectations matter. Your emotions matter. We're emotional beings. There's power in our emotions. And we're emotional people. And we need to understand what should shape our emotions. And we're people that react to life circumstances. And we respond when life hits us. And how we respond to when life hits us is what determines the outcome of our lives. What hits you is not what determines, the outcome of your life, but how you respond to it is what determines the outcome of your life. And your decisions are what determine the actions that you take. The choices that you make and the actions that you take are based on the decisions you make. So why am I bringing up these five things? Because these five things are what all of life boils down to, these five things. And yet, every one of these things is shaped, 100% shaped, guided, and controlled ultimately by what you think about God. What you think about God. So guess what? If you think God is judgmental and God is mad at you, then it will shape how you look at life, your perspective. You'll have a negative look on life. You'll have a negative. You'll always see the bad. You'll always see the negative. You'll always see the thing that hurts and the thing that bothers you and the offense and the negativity. That's how you'll look at life. When you think God is is angrier or mad at you or judgmental, it will shape your expectations. Guess what? You'll begin to expect judgment. You'll begin to expect bad things to happen in your life. What else would an angry God do but bring you bad things in your life? What else does an angry person do but bring you bad things in life? So an angry God will bring you bad things in life, so it shapes your expectations. It shapes your emotions. If you're never sure what God is like, he seems like sometimes he's mad, sometimes he's happy, he's up and down. I don't know what God's going to be like. It makes you feel like God's schizophrenic. And guess what? So your emotions are constantly up and down. You see, your emotions take on and are shaped by your view of God. Your reactions to life are shaped. See, what happens is people get stressed out and people freak out and people burn out. Those are the three things that happen in people's reaction to life. They get stressed out, they freak out, or they burn out based on what has happened in their life. And you know what determines whether you freak out, stress out, or burn out? It's what your view of God is. What do you believe about God? If you believe he's causing all these problems in your life, then you will freak out. If you believe that he knows how to turn things around, you'll never freak out. If you see that it will affect your reactions and how you react to what happens to you. Your choices, your decisions, they all flow out of your view of God. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let me show you something. So the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God? Is it that God is good? Is it that God is generous? Is it that God is love? All of those things are true. Or is it, well, I'm not sure if God's going to come through for me. Wrong. That's a wrong view of God. It really isn't that it's just a wrong belief. It's a wrong belief because of the nature or the character that you ascribe to God. If you think he's got bad character, then you are going to believe bad things. Well, God might not come through for me. Well, that's saying that God doesn't have good character, that God doesn't keep his promise, that God doesn't keep his word. Do you see? It really is, it's less about what you believe about the situation, and it's 100% about what you believe about God. Because if you believe he's good, then guess what? Now you believe no matter what the situation looks like, God knows how to turn it around. That God is so good, he's going to make it better. Whoa, this is what has changed my life. I look at all my inconsistencies. Anybody got any of those? I look at all of my flaws. Anybody know they got some of those? I look at all my weaknesses, my inconsistencies, and my flaws. And what should depress me does not, because I'm not, because my perspective isn't shaped by my inconsistencies. My perspective is shaped by his consistency. My expectations aren't shaped by my holiness and my ability to keep my promises. My expectations are shaped by God's ability and commitment to keep his promises. My emotions are not shaped by my idiosyncrasies, my personality. My emotions are not shaped by the guilt that I feel about the mistakes that I've made or the joy that I feel about the good things that I've done. My emotions are shaped by the fact that I have peace flowing like a river because I truly see God as a good God. And no matter what is up and down about me, there's nothing up and down about him. You see, This is what changed my life, because what shapes your life changes your life. And what our lives need to be shaped by is our view of the goodness of God or what God is like. Now, let me say something about this to you, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, this is what it was at the root of all that Satan was trying to do in Eve's life. And this is what he's trying to do in our lives. And I know we went over some of this last time we were together, but I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. He says, for God knows, verse 5, he says, God knows the day you eat from that tree, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God and you're going to know good and evil. So guess what? What is Satan doing? He's painting a picture about what God is like, so that Eve will question what God is like, and then Eve will believe a lie about what God is like, a distorted view of God. And then when she has a distorted view of God, what's she going to have a distorted view about as well? She's going to have a distorted view about herself. And then when you have a distorted view about yourself, you can't win the battles of life. Come on, are you hearing this? So what Satan is after is giving her a distorted view of God. So what does he do? He says, God knows the day you eat from that, you're going to be like him. You're not going to die. He's lying to you. He doesn't tell the truth. He's lying to you. So notice what he does. He attacks, he assaults the character of God. Satan is constantly working to assault and attack the character and the nature of God in your mind. So in your mind, you doubt his goodness. In your mind, you doubt his consistency. In your mind, you doubt whether he's a truth teller. But you know what? He is God and he is not a man. He cannot lie. Not only does he not lie, he cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. That's his character. That's his nature. It's impossible. You can rest and have peace and confidence when you know that God can't lie. So when you look at his promise, when you know his character, you can say, God can't lie. So that promise is going to come to pass. Oh, there's so much liberty. There's so much freedom in this. And look at what it says. So God knows. God is he. First of all, he's lying to you. And secondly, he knows if you eat that, you're going to be like him. So he doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have everything you think you should have. So guess what? So she questions God's goodness. She questions God's character. She has a distorted view of God. So guess what? A distorted view of God gives her a distorted view of herself. And then what happens? Now she sees the tree and it looks good to make her wise. And so she eats from it. In other words, she wants more and she wants to be more than what she already is. And why does she want more? And why does she want to be more than what she already is? Because she doesn't understand and believe who she already is. And when you don't believe who you are, you'll always want more and you'll always want to be more. So you will always make your decisions based on compensating for feeling inferior. You'll feel the devil wants you to feel inferior to God and to God, what God made you to be. He wants you to feel inferior to that. So all your decisions will be to compensate for that inferiority to somehow make you feel better about yourself. So you're driven to succeed so you'll feel better about yourself. When God doesn't want you to succeed to feel better about yourself, he wants you to feel better about yourself and understand how valuable you are, and then you will succeed. Are you hearing this? So what will happen is, what you do then is you now vie for people's attention, because if you feel inferior, then if I can get this person's attention, if I can get this person's accolades, if I can get this person's approval, then I can feel better about myself. So now you're making decisions in order to get somebody's approval. So you're going to make bad decisions. You see how everything in your life is shaped by what you believe about God, which then shapes what you believe about yourself, which then shapes your perspective, your expectations, your emotions, your reactions, and your decisions. And name me one thing in life that doesn't get solved with the right perspective, with the right emotions, with the right expectations. Name me one thing in life that doesn't get fixed and doesn't get solved and doesn't have anything to do with the right reactions and the right decisions. Everything in life boils down to those five things. Everything in life. The truth will make you free if you'll accept this truth. So all the way. So this is what Satan is trying to do. Is he's trying to paint a distorted view of God, a false image. It's an idol. You're not bowing down. You're not going into a temple and bowing down to Buddha. But that's not the only thing that's an idol. It's an idol because you have a wrong image of God. What is going on? Why is there fear? Why is there terror in the world? Who are the proponents of terror? People that have a false, incorrect, polluted, disturbed, distorted view of God. So if I believe that God will welcome me into heaven by killing a bunch of people, then guess what? My distorted view of God gives me a distorted view of self and gives me false impressions of how to compensate for what's distorted about me. And so what, I got to kill people now so that I will go to heaven and I'll be accepted. There's only one person that had to be killed so that you can go to heaven, and that's Jesus. Not anybody else, not ever anybody else. And do you see what has caused the what causes terror, what causes murder, what causes killing, all the evil in the world. It's caused by what? A distorted view of God, resulting in a distorted view of yourself, which shapes your perspective. It shapes your expectations. It shapes your emotions. It shapes your reactions, and it shapes your decisions. Can you see why a distorted view of God would cause you to make a bad decision, and why you think, oh, if God will allow me, God will bless me in heaven with all of this and all of that, if I kill these people, if I kill the infidels, if I do this, if I do that, where did that come from? A distorted view of God. Oh, I got to go tell the priest all my sins, and I got to beat myself up, and I got to say a bunch of prayers, and I got to do this. What causes people to feel guilt and condemnation all the time in their life? A distorted view of God. Well, if you would just be holy enough, you better get rid of your tattoos, get rid of your makeup, get rid of your jewelry. What else do you got? Without those three things. Well, if you really want to be holy, you better change this, you better change that. And see, so I've covered some false religions and then some distorted religions and even some quote-unquote Christian beliefs that are distorted views of God. Well, if you get rid of this, God will really bless you. No, God is not some sort of, God is not so small that he needs you to do something to get him to love you. He's bigger than that. Well, let me tell you something. This is why the enemy of your soul, the devil, puts all of his effort. Listen to me. He doesn't put all of his effort in trying to get people into hell. He doesn't put all of his effort in to try to get people sick or try to get people to do evil or bad things. His effort is 100% intended to distort your view of God, to distort your view of God. And this is why Jesus came. In 1 John 3:8, look at what it says. 1 John 3:8. I want to read this scripture to you because you got to get a hold of this. If it'll set you free. He said, the one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. So he clears out all the distorted views. He said, look, why did Jesus come? The Son of God appeared. The Son of God is manifest for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And listen, people, what are the works of the devil? To give you a wrong, distorted view of God. So a distorted view of God will defeat you. Listen, a distorted view of God will defeat you. It will confuse you. It will hurt your ability to have successful relationships, to feel good about life and to feel good about yourself. It'll distort your view of Scripture. You'll look at Scripture as judgmental rather than as Scripture that will set you free. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it empowers you with righteousness. And it tells you who you are. It tells you who you are in Christ. It tells you what you can do. It tells you what God's given you. But when you look at Scripture the wrong way, it's because you're looking at God the wrong way. And you see this vicious cycle. You look at God the wrong way, so you look at Scripture the wrong way. You think Scripture is judging you. But it's not judging you, it's freeing you. The truth makes you free. The Word of God is powerful to set you free, not to condemn you, not to beat you up. That's what religion does, and that's what religious preachers do. But the Bible builds you up. The Bible edifies you. Why? Because that's what God is like. And so you begin to see Scripture the correct way, and then you begin to understand God the correct way when you read the Scripture correctly. You understand God correctly. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why he said, the works that I do, I only do what I see the Father do. So Jesus is the picture. Jesus is the mirror of what God is like. So when you read the Bible, you should read the Bible to discover the nature of God. Because when you understand the nature of God and how good he is and how generous he is, when you realize in the Bible, Jesus never came and judged anybody, never came and condemned anybody, never came and hurt anybody, never came and brought sickness, he brought healing. He didn't bring deafness, he brought hearing. He didn't bring blindness, he brought sight. He didn't bring bondage, he brought freedom. He didn't bring condemnation, he brought forgiveness. He didn't bring poverty, he brought food. He multiplied the bread. If he was a God of scarcity and poverty, he would have taken what could have fed 5,000 and he would have only fed a few people with it and kept the rest to himself. No, God's not like that. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds thousands. Why? Because that's how good God is and that's his nature. And his nature is to take and to give and to bless and to heal and to deliver and to set free. And when you see, we look at Jesus' life and all you can see is goodness. When you look at Jesus' life, all you can see is blessing. When you look at Jesus' life, all you can see is love. All you can see is compassion. And move with compassion, he healed the sick. And move with compassion, he touched the coffin. And move with compassion, he fed the multitudes. And move with compassion, he prayed. And move with compassion, he brought the children to himself. And move with compassion, he elevated women. He elevated children. He made all men equal. He made all people equal. Why? Because that's how good God is. And our distorted views of God is what's destroying everything good in this world. Let me tell you something. Jesus came to obliterate every distorted view of God that man had accumulated over 4,000 years. For 4,000 years, man had accumulated. You know how you accumulate stuff? You know, if you ever move from one apartment to another place or one house to another, it's only when the moving starts, you realize how much you've accumulated. And you know what? If you took all that stuff out of your house, you'll never be able to get it in back into your house. It's so much, right? That's how it is. That man had accumulated all these misconceptions and all these distorted views of God, and Jesus came to obliterate them. Let me tell you something, what you're going to get in this church when you come here on a regular basis, because I believe every one of you are going to come here on a regular basis, because that's what's going to change your life. Let me tell you what you're going to get when you come here. You're going to get an accurate view of what God is like. And what the battle is going to be for you is to fight off all of the accumulated, distorted views that you have collected from the different churches and the stupid preaching that you've listened to for years and years that has collected in your spiritual and mental closet like old shoes and socks that you need to throw out and start over with the beautiful gospel of God's grace and the goodness of God and the generosity of God. And so when we get accused, when I get accused, you know what I get accused of? I get accused of false teaching. And you know why people say it's false teaching? Because it's so sided on the goodness of God that people say, well, you better talk about God's judgment to balance his goodness. Judgment does not balance his goodness. His goodness is so good that he put all the judgment on Jesus so that you can experience all the favor and the goodness and the mercy and the love and the kindness of God. That's the balance. He took all the wrath so you can take all the joy. God took all the anger so you can have all the kindness. God took all the curse so that you can have all the blessing. God took all the sin so you can have all the grace. God took all the sickness and bore it on his back so that you can have all the healing. God took all the poverty so you can have all the blessing. My God, he's so good. That's why Jesus came, to obliterate all of those distorted views of God. And this church is a search and destroy church. We're coming to search and destroy every wrong, distorted view of God. We are here to destroy every wrong concept that you've ever had of God. And your battle is going to be when you question, oh, is God really that good? Well, did the pastor say that something good is going to happen in my life today? Not after all that I did. Yes, after all you did. God's goodness is not determined by your goodness. God's goodness is determined by his goodness, God's faithfulness. Let me tell you why God is faithful. Because God is faithful. The trigger to God's faithfulness is, get ready, God's faithfulness. The thing that causes God to be good is his goodness, not your goodness. Your goodness does not make God good. He says God's so good, he gives the rain to the good and to the evil. He shines the sun upon the good and the evil. That's how good God is. In other words, even the evil people receive the sunlight and they receive the rain for their crops. Even evil farmers, he says, good and evil. My God, if you get a view of God right, if you get this view of God right, you're going to have so much peace, so much joy, so much happiness. What should shape your perspective? The goodness of God. What shaped Joseph's perspective in Genesis 50 when he said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." What? His perspective of God is what shaped his view of God is what shaped his perspective of what his brothers did to him. So what delivered him from bitterness was not how holy he was. I'm going to be holy. I'm never going to be bitter. I'm going to forgive my brothers. I hate them, but I'm going to forgive them for what they did to me. I'll tell you what, I'll be so spiritual. I'll be so holy. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you, you sons of our dad. He said, "You meant evil, but the reason I'm not bitter is because of my view of God. He meant it for good." Ah, you see, what intercepted the bitterness was his proper view of God. Not his holiness, not Joseph's holiness, but his view of God. I'm not saying to be unholy. What I'm saying is it's you mustering up enough goodness does not intercept the bitter and angry life. What intercepts that life is your view of God's goodness. Bad things are going to happen, but your view of God shapes your perspective, how you look at it, and then it shapes your expectations. David said, "I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of God." He had the expectation that he was going to see the goodness of God. Therefore, it affected his emotions. He said, "I would have despaired. I would have been depressed. I would have been discouraged, but I knew I would see the goodness of God." And guess what? That shaped his expectations, and it shaped his emotions. Shaped Jesus' decisions when he said, "I don't want to go to the cross, but you know what, Lord? You know what, Father? Not my will, thy will. Your will is always better than mine. Your way is always better than mine. So you know what? I'm going with your way." And he went to the cross. And the decisions that everybody in the Bible made, the good ones, the good decisions were made because they have had a correct view of God. You know, when you give, if you have a right view of God, he keeps his word. What does he say? "Give and it'll be given to you." So a distorted view of God says, well, God's going to trick you. He's going to get you to give, but then he's going to leave you hanging. You know what that is? A distorted view of God. What will that do? Prevent you from giving. It causes your decision to be a wrong decision. You see that? It all is rooted in this simple truth that the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. That shapes everything.